Thank you, young people, for leading us in worship this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. And Father, I pray that as we open your word this morning, I pray that you might speak to us through your word. And Father, I pray that you might be heard and that we might respond to your truth. We love you. We thank you for this time. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we've been working our way through the life of David, we've realized that there are individuals who have had an impact on David's life. We mentioned Samuel, we mentioned Saul, but David is another one of those individuals that had a great impact on David's life. And as we continue on in the story and as we look through 1 Samuel, we now come to this time when David and Jonathan come together. We talk about friends often. Most of us talk about friends in light of Facebook and how many friends we have and how many people are there that we have joined us in looking at our Facebook pages and commenting on our Facebook pages and things like that. And sometimes we can defriend people, can't we? We can just unfriend them, okay? I don't like you anymore. You're gone. The reality is that we talk about friendship sometimes, and we talk about friends in a way that has lost the real meaning of what friendship is all about and what true friendship is all about. And as we look at the story of David and Jonathan, what we realize is there is this friendship that goes far deeper than a Facebook page, that goes far deeper than a slight acquaintance, or even to the point that we might say, I do things with an individual and they are my friend. We have a common interest. This is a deep relationship. And let me just comment here, because this relationship has been taken to places that it never should be taken. The LGBT has taken this relationship as a homosexual relationship between two men, and they have stated that because, look, it is here in Scripture, and look at the relationship that David and Jonathan had, that it's greater than what we're reading there in Scripture. But what we also know in Scripture, that in Deuteronomy, that homosexuality is an abomination before the Lord, that Paul speaks in his letters of homosexuality being an abomination. So we are going to lay that aside and say that is not even relevant or shouldn't even be in our thinking as we come to this relationship. And it's amazing how things are hijacked. Pure, holy relationships are hijacked by individuals for their own purpose and to meet their own needs. So this morning, as we come to David and Jonathan's relationship, and we're going to see this in such a way that we realize that it is a God-honoring relationship, a deep relationship that you could have with a friend. Now, I know that there have been times in my life when I have had those individuals that have been close friends, deep friends, individuals that I know in my life that would go to the wall for me, that I know I love them with all of my heart, that if they had a need, I would be there to meet that need, and they in turn would be there to meet the needs in my heart, in my life at any particular time. And those sometimes are once-in-a-lifetime friends. But we all have those. Hopefully, all of us have those. And we just don't have these acquaintances. But we have these individuals that speak into our lives, that help us in those times of difficulty, that come alongside us when we need someone to come alongside us. And we're going to see that in David and Jonathan this morning. Because David needed an individual. He needed someone to come alongside him. He needed someone to be there in the difficult times in his life when it looked like there was no one else around David. And so this morning, we're going to spend more time talking about Jonathan because it's important that we develop this relationship. and we understand this relationship as it develops throughout 1 Samuel. We read this morning from 1 Samuel chapter 18, verses 1 through 4, and we'll get there. But what I'd like us to do is look at the first introduction of Jonathan in Scripture. And that's in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verses 15 through 23. So if you would turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel, and we're going to walk our way through these next chapters, and we are going to look at an individual who became a great friend to the next king of Israel. So if you're there in 1 Samuel chapter 13, we'll start reading in verse 15. And Samuel arose and went up to Gilgal. The rest of the people went up after Saul to meet the army. They went up from Gilgal to Gibeah of Benjamin. And Saul numbered the people who were present with him, about 600 men. And Saul and Jonathan his son and the people who were present with them stayed in Gibeah of Benjamin. But the Philistines encamped in Michmash. The raiders came out of the camp of the Philistines in three companies. One company turned toward Ophrah and to the land of Shual. Another company turned to Beth Horon. And another company turned toward the border that looks down the valley of Zibeon toward the wilderness. Now there was no blacksmith to be found throughout all the land of Israel. The Philistines said, "Lest the Hebrews make themselves swords or spears." But every one of the Philistines went down, or every one of the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen his plowshare and his mattock and his axe or his sickle. And the charge was 2/3 of a shekel for a plowshare, and we could read through that. Verse 22, and on the day of battle there was neither sword nor spear found in the land or in the hand of any of the people of Saul with Saul and Jonathan, but Saul and Jonathan his son had them, and the garrison of the Philistines went out to the pass of Michmash. What do we have? Well, we have a battle going on with no tools for the battle. Jonathan is there, and this is the first introduction that we have of Jonathan. He is mentioned here. He is a warrior. He is a man who fought alongside his father. Now, you can imagine what those battles were against the Philistines if Saul and Jonathan were the only two who had a sword or a spear. People were fighting with their plowshares. They were fighting with farm tools. And they are fighting the army of the Philistines. But here is Jonathan introduced to us in chapter 13 as a mighty man. So as we move on through this chapter or through the rest of these passages, what we're going to find out is Jonathan was most likely anywhere between 15 to 20 years, 25 years older than David. They weren't contemporaries. Jonathan was a seasoned warrior. He had been fighting with his father. And so Jonathan, this older man, comes in contact with David. Now, the next thing we're going to see about Jonathan is in chapter 14, verses 1 through 23. We're not going to read all of these verses, but what we know here is that Jonathan is a mighty warrior. He is a mighty warrior. And what we see, and this is important as we move on in the narrative, but Jonathan being a mighty warrior in this conflict that we see here, Jonathan takes things into his own hands. As we read in chapter 13, the army of the Philistines were encamped in Michmash, and the Israelites were there waiting for whatever to happen, for the attack to happen. Jonathan, in these verses, takes things into his own hands, and he says, "I am going to advance." In verse 6 of chapter 14, Jonathan said to the young man who carried his armor, "Come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few." And his armor bearer said to him, "Do all that is in your heart. Do as you wish. Behold, I am with you heart and soul. And Jonathan said, behold, we will cross over to the men, and we will show ourselves to them. If they say to us, wait until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place, and we will not go up to them. But if they say, come up to us, then we will go up. For the Lord has given them into our hand, and this shall be a sign to us. What do we see about Jonathan as far as being a mighty warrior? We are going to take the battle to the Philistines. So I'm going to do it. We're going to find out just exactly what these Philistines are all about. But it's interesting the term that he uses here for the Philistines, isn't it? It's similar to the term that David uses when he confronted Goliath last week. When he said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And here is Jonathan using those same terms. Jonathan was fighting his battle in the strength of the Lord. Jonathan was a mighty warrior because he trusted God to give him the victory. If they call us up, then we know that the Lord has given them into our hands. And here, and as you continue to read that account, here is Jonathan and his armor bearer climbing up the side of this cliff to meet the Philistines, and God gives them the victory. So it's Jonathan, the mighty warrior, one who trusted God, who had a heart for God. We know that Saul has turned his back. Chapter 15, Saul is already scheming in his own mind. Saul is not setting an example of godliness for his son. But Jonathan, that mighty warrior, is ready to do whatever God would have him to do. The next thing we see is in chapter 18, verses 1 through 4. We already read these verses this morning. But what we have in between those verses is where we were last week in chapter 17, when David defeats Goliath. Now we wonder, where in the world was Jonathan? If he was a mighty warrior, why wasn't he ready to go out and attack? Why wasn't he ready to take on Goliath? And there's speculation in the reading that I did. There was a lot of speculation as to why Jonathan didn't step up. But some even believe that Jonathan knew that the neighbor was going to take over the throne of Israel. His father had been rejected. He heard that. He was always by his father's side. As Samuel talked to him and said that your kingdom is going to be ripped from you and given to your neighbor. And it could be that Jonathan, as this battle is taking place, and over these 40 days, he is waiting for that neighbor to step forward. Who is it that God is going to raise up? Who is this next person that God is going to use to deliver Israel, since the kingdom has been ripped away from my father? And what we see is Jonathan coming forward. It's interesting, at the end of chapter 17, starting with verse 55, as soon as Saul saw David go out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, Abner, whose son is this youth? And Abner said, as your soul lives, O king, I do not know. And the king said, inquire whose son the boy is. And as soon as David returned from striking down the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine. With the head of the Philistines in his hand. And Saul said to him, whose son are you, young man? And David answered, I am the son of your servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite. It's not that that Saul didn't know David. Saul was trying to figure out, who do I pay? Who do I ask to bring David into my service? And who am I giving my daughter to? And so there were some things here that Saul needed to know. Jesse's family was going to be free from taxation for their lifetime, and so he was gathering some of that information. And so that's when we move into chapter 18, verses 1 through 4. And as soon as David had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David, and his armor, and even his sword, and his bow, and his belt. And David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him, so that Saul set him over the men of war. And this was good in the sight of the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. There is all of a sudden this bond between David and Jonathan. What could that be? What could have drawn them together so quickly to become these friends for life? Well, whether it is that Jonathan knew that David was now going to be that one who is going to be the successor to the throne of Israel. Can you imagine Jonathan being older, waiting for what was customary, that he would move to that throne, but then also realizing that God had forsaken and rejected his father. He is now looking for that one who is going to take his father's place. And Jonathan's soul is knit to David. And in that word that we have there in verse 1, it was knit together, it was cemented together, it was bound together and couldn't be released. There was nothing that was going to tear this relationship apart because Jonathan had such a deep affection for David. They were just woven together. And as we look at what Jonathan does at this point, it doesn't seem to make sense to us. There's no swords. There are no spears in Israel during this time. And Jonathan stripped himself of his robe. And what was his robe? The robe marked his royalty. The robe marked his authority. It marked who he was. It was his identification that he was part of the kingly line, that he was probably going to be the next one to sit on the throne. And Jonathan, as he is brought to close heart relationship with David, he says, "I know that you are the one that God is raising up. I know that you are the one that God is going to put on the throne. So here is my robe." And now David has the authority. It's interesting in some of the secular writings during this time that it mentions that as a son would leave the palace, and if he was leaving in dishonor, he was told to leave his robe by the door. Don't walk out with anything that identifies you with this family. And so Jonathan, taking off his robe, is saying, "I am now putting the identity on you, David. You are that one." And as we continue to read, it says that he took off his own armor and gave it to David. What was he going to defend himself with when he goes into battle? Maybe he had another suit of armor, but this is the armor that he wore in battle. This is the armor that was fitted to Jonathan. This was the armor that he had tested and he had tried and he had fought battles with. He was accustomed to this armor, and he's saying, "David, I am giving this to you. You are the one. You, I want you to have this, David. This is special to me. This is like giving your most prized possession to your best friend." And saying, "David, I'm locking in with you here. And here's my armor. And not only my armor, David, but here's my sword, and here's my bow, and here's my belt to hold all that together. And David, I'm giving you everything. I am relinquishing everything to you. I am your friend. I am bound together with you forever." So what are some of the qualities of a friend? If we look at Jonathan's life, even in this short time that we've spent looking at his life, what are some qualities of a friend? First of all, we see that Jonathan was a man's man. And he was ready to fight. He was a warrior. A friend can be a man's man, can't they? We could show great affection as men. Sometimes men, you know, we think we could do things on our own. You know, I've got this covered. I'm macho. I'm cool. I do whatever I do to show that I am all that. And I don't need friends. I'm good on my own. But as we look at Jonathan's life, what we see is that he was a man's man. He was a skilled warrior. And still, he was willing to come alongside David and say, I want to be your friend. He was sensitive and tender. And we'll see that as we go on through some of these other passages where as David and Jonathan are parting, they're just hanging on one another's necks, weeping, because they know that they may not see each other again. Jonathan had the ability to be affectionate. We don't think about that as a man's man, do we? You know, but Jonathan was able to show affection to his friend. And another quality of being a friend is that they both love God. As you look at Jonathan going up to fight the Philistines, hey, if God's with us, he's going to give us the victory. We don't have a thing to worry about. I trust God with our lives. If this isn't what God has for us, then so be it. Let's take a quick look over at chapter 20, verse 17. Just this idea of this tenderness and compassion and sensitivity and the willingness to show affection. Chapter 20, verse 17. And Jonathan made David swear again by his love for him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. And then in chapter 23, verse 17, again, the same thought is there. As Jonathan says, and he says to him, do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. For you shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Saul my father also knows this. Jonathan realizes that the kingdom has now slipped out of his hands. It would have been very easy for Jonathan to be jealous. It would be very easy for Jonathan to distance himself from David. You see, here's Jonathan, he's royalty. Here is David, he's a shepherd. Here is Jonathan, who has great wealth. Here is David, who has next to nothing. Here is Jonathan, who is his elder, and here is David, who is and should be his understudy. But here we have this melding of friends, of hearts, and of souls, and we see this friendship that is built forever. Similar to the thought that we find in Genesis chapter 44, verse 30, where Jacob's soul was just so in love with his son Benjamin. Those same words are used here for this relationship between David and Jonathan. And so an older man who just has a heart for this young man, who knows that David is going to be the king of Israel, and also Saul knows the same. So that takes us now to chapter 19. And we see Jonathan now becoming David's advocate. He was one who was willing to stand in the gap for David. And as we look at this story and as we understand this story and the progression of this narrative, we see that David is being praised for killing his tens of thousands. Saul has killed his thousands, but David has taken down his tens of thousands. And all of a sudden, Saul is starting to realize some things that are that are just not right here. Okay, Samuel already said the kingdom's going to be ripped away from me and it's going to go to my neighbor. I don't know who that is. But as we continue to watch, and as we continue to look, and as we continue to see what is going on here, David is moving toward the forefront. He is a mighty man. As we went back to chapter 18 real quick, at the end, verse 5 of chapter 18, where it says, every time David went out, he prospered as a warrior. Every time David went out, the battles were in his hand. And people were starting to recognize that, and Saul is starting to hear. Saul is starting to hear these things over and over again. Let's go back to chapter 18, verse 12. Keep your finger there in 19, even though it's a page away. Saul was afraid of David in verse 12 of chapter 18. Saul was afraid of David not because he was a mighty man, not because he was winning battles. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him but had departed from Saul. Not only was David receiving the accolades, not only was David his son-in-law, not only was David close friends with his son, but David was also receiving all the praise. I'm the king. I am the one that people should be cheering. And why is this guy getting all the praise? And that takes us to chapter 19, where Jonathan now becomes the advocate for David. Let's look at a few of these verses here, starting with verse 1 of chapter 19. And Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, and to all of his servants, that they should kill David. Now, that's an amazing statement. But Jonathan, David's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, Saul, my father, seeks to kill you. Therefore, be on your guard in the morning. Stay in a secret place and hide yourself, and I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are. And I will speak to my father about you, and if I learn anything, I will tell you. And Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father, and said to him, let not the king sin against his servant David, because he has not sinned against you, and because his deeds have brought good to you. For he took his life in his hand, and he struck down the Philistine, and the Lord worked great salvation for all of Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood by killing David without cause? And Saul listened to the voice of Jonathan, and Saul swore, as the Lord lives, he will not be put to death. And David called Jonathan called David, and David reported to him all these things, and Jonathan brought David to Saul and was in his presence as before. This goes on a couple more times in this chapter. Jonathan is willing to stand up to his father because of his great love and his great friendship with David. He was willing to take his life into his own hands. The king had the power to destroy. The king had the power to kill whoever he wanted to kill. But Jonathan, in his great love for David, said, I'm going to talk to my dad. I'm going to see what I can do, David. You hide here, and I'll give you a report. I'll make sure that my father doesn't touch you and doesn't harm you. And I'm willing to take that chance that my dad would be willing to take me out instead of you. And as we read through these narratives and as we read through these stories, we realize that there is a point when David doesn't show up for dinner one night and Saul takes his spear and seeks to pin his son Jonathan to the wall because he knows he's covering for David. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine the heart of Saul to be that calloused, that I am willing to kill my son because I know of his friendship with David? So Jonathan speaks to Saul on his behalf. That's what friends do, don't they? They stand in the gap for us. They stand in the gap. We are watching things on TV. We're listening to things in the news right now where it's free-for-all. And wouldn't it be great, and I don't know if you saw the proceedings the other day, but Lindsey Graham, as he stood in the gap for Brett Kavanaugh. You can take this however you want, but here is a man who was willing to stand up. And he was willing to say what was on his heart. And he really didn't care what anybody else thought. Do you have a friend like that? Do you have a friend that would be an advocate for you when you were going through a struggle? Do you have an advocate who would be standing in the gap for you? And we all need those kinds of friends, don't we? But as we go on through the narrative, and we're not going to go through every point here, but what we see is that there is this separation eventually. It had to come between David and Jonathan, chapter 20, verses 41 through 42, and then again in chapter 23, verses 15 through 18. David and Jonathan know that their time together is short. David can't be around the palace anymore. David can't be around Jonathan because of the threats that were to his life, the threats to Jonathan's own life. And they know that they're going to part. And as you look at this chapter, you hear two men who have such a heart for one another and such a passion for one another that they just don't know what to say anymore. But the key to this is in verse 41 of chapter 20. And as soon as the boy had gone, and if you remember this story, hopefully you do, in chapter 20, there were some signals that Jonathan was going to give to David to make sure that everything was safe. And if I shoot the arrow short, then everything's good. If I shoot him long, then... And I give certain instructions to the boy to go fetch the arrows, you know that you're in peril. And so that happens, and now we are at the end of that scenario, and it picks up here in 41, verse 41, and as soon as the boy had gone, David rose from beside the stone heap and fell on his face to the ground and bowed three times. And they kissed each other. And they wept with one another. David weeping the most. And Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, because we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying that the Lord shall be between me and you and between my offspring and your offspring forever." And David arose and departed, and Jonathan went to the city. What an emotional parting here. David and Jonathan knew that the time was short. David and Jonathan knew that they just couldn't be together anymore. As much as they loved one another, as much as they cared for one another, that they just couldn't be there anymore. In chapter 23, we see right before David and Jonathan don't see each other again. Eventually in chapter 28, Jonathan dies in battle along with his father Saul. But in chapter 23, Saul again is pursuing David, and David saw that Saul had come, verse 15, out to seek his life. And David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh. And Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horesh and strengthened his hand in God. You know what? I'm going to sneak out of camp. I'm not going to tell my dad where I'm going. But I've got connections, and they told me where David is. And I just want to go strengthen his hand because I know he's got to be broken. I know he's got to be hurting. I know he's got to be struggling. So I need to go. And even though we're separated, I need to take this chance just to go and see my dear friend David. In verse 17, and he said to him, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. And you shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you." Saul, my father, also knows this. And the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. David remained at Horesh, and Jonathan went home. Chapter 23 is the last time we hear of any dialogue or any closeness between David and Jonathan. But I love that statement. Can you just feel Jonathan's heart here? "You shall be king over Israel, and I'm going to be right with you. I'm going to be right there with you, David. If you want me to be your right-hand man, I'll be that right-hand man. But David, I'm going to be there. You just call, and you've got a friend." Somebody should write a song about that. How does David respond? Well, listen to David's tribute to Jonathan in 2 Samuel chapter 1. 2 Samuel chapter 1, Jonathan and Saul are both killed on Mount Gilboa. And David hears the report starting in verse 19. "Your glory, O Israel, is slain on your high places. How the mighty have fallen, tell it not in Gath. Publish it not in the streets of Ashkelon. Lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice. Let the daughters of the uncircumcised exult. You mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew or rain upon you, nor fields of offering, for there the shield of the mighty was defiled, the shield of Saul not anointed with oil. From the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan turned not back, and the sword of Saul returned not empty. Saul and Jonathan, beloved and lovely, in life and in death they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. O daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you luxuriously in scarlet, who put ornaments of gold on your apparel. How the mighty have fallen in the midst of battle. Jonathan lies slain in the high places. I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant have you been to me. Your love to me was extraordinary, surpassing the love of women. How the mighty have fallen, and the weapons of war perished." David and Jonathan had a special relationship. David and Jonathan had a deep relationship. And like I said at the beginning, those relationships are few and far between. They may come once in a lifetime. But we all need friends, don't we? I'm so thankful that Pastor Aaron chose what a friend we have in Jesus, because the reality is that we do have such a friend. We do have a friend who is willing to go to the wall for us, who is that mighty warrior who fights battles for us, who stands in the gap for us. Jesus the Almighty, who being very, very nature God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. God, through Jesus, could have done what he did with Jesus sitting on the throne, but he came down to earth to be with us, to be the friend of sinners, to come alongside man to help him, the mighty warrior. He is our friend for life. What shall separate us from the love of God? Nothing, as Paul says in Romans chapter 8. and he is our advocate. If any of us sin, 1 John chapter 2, if any of us sins, we have an advocate who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. We have that friend in Jesus Christ. Do you know Jesus Christ this morning? Have you put your faith and trust in him today, yesterday? Have you trusted him as your Savior? We need a friend that sticks closer than a brother. We need a friend who comes alongside of us. We need a friend that we can go to in times of trouble. We need a friend that we know that we can lean on. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. We know that as we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we recognize that we are sinners, and there's no reason why there's this great gulf fixed. Here is God himself in the person of Jesus Christ. Here I am, a sinner. And Jesus is saying, I want to have a relationship with you. I want to put my robe on you. I want to give you my armor. I want to give you my sword. I want to give you my bow. I want to give you my belt. I'm going to be one with you. I'm going to stand with you. I'm going to speak to the Father in your defense. Jesus Christ loves you. If you don't know him this morning, I pray that today you would make that decision to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. I pray that you might just turn your life and your heart over to him. The account that we read this morning, the narrative that we have here this morning, is that earthly relationship. And I'm sure there were times when David and Jonathan probably went at it. But the reality is that we have a friend that is always going to be there with us, who is always going to love us, who has deep, deep affection for us, who is tender and loving and compassionate and has our best interest on his heart. So this morning, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, as we sing the last song, it is well that you would come forward and say, Pastor Tom, pray for me. I need that friend. I need Jesus Christ. Believer, be reminded that you are not alone. That you have one walking next to you who loves you with more love than you can even imagine. Who is there to help you, to guide you, to lead you, to pursue you, care for you. What a friend we have in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this morning. Father, I thank you for the truth of your word. Speak to our hearts. I pray that as we leave here, that you might help us to live out your grace every day. I pray for anyone here that doesn't know you as their Savior today, that today would be their day of salvation. We love you, Father. We thank you for this time together. So we give this morning, this is an opportunity for us to worship you with the resources and bounty that you have given to us. I pray that we might be cheerful givers this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Please stand and sing with us. It is well.